In Romans 5, in your Bibles, please, Romans 5. And I do hope, again, you'll listen. We're doing a series on the Gospel according to Paul. And as we look at so many scriptures tonight, I think you're going to recognize the vast majority of them, maybe even be able to quote them. But let me tell you that there is a great difference in Christians who can quote these verses and Christians who can, you know, the ones who know them and put them on Pinterest or maybe on the refrigerator, and there's nothing wrong with that. A huge difference between those professing believers and Christians who they understand them. The word of Christ dwells richly in them. They know what they mean. They've grasped the power of the gospel, and it's changing them from the inside out. And their lives are lived I-N-D-N-J-C. As that text in Colossians says, the word of Christ dwells richly in them, and they do whatsoever they do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the kind of believers this world needs more of. The New Testament church needs more of as well. Romans 5, let's read a verse together and then we'll pray. Verse 15, great verse for this time of year, of course, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Got a lot of gifts yesterday, perhaps? Well, here's a free gift. Not cheap, but it's free. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many, many, including most everybody who's here tonight. Father, please help us tonight to focus our minds and our hearts on the power of the gospel. This is your word, and we know that your spirit is here to teach, to guide. And I pray, Father, that our hearts will be submissive and that distractions would be cast aside. By your help, we will hear what the Spirit saith to the church. Please bless your people and myself to that end, in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to look again, Romans 5, and in particular, I want you to pay very close attention to five separate verses in which the Apostle Paul uses the very same expression five different times and in five different applications. Now, God, in His Word, does not repeat things accidentally or just to be redundant. Repetition in the Bible is always for emphasis. Nothing that God says is in vain. And so the Scripture says, saith the Lord, in vain. No, of course not. Verse 9, here are the two words I want you to notice, much more. See that? You might want to mark them. In years past, maybe you circled them. They're very important words, and you'll see why in a moment. Much more, then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Much more are the words, and they're repeated in verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, here it is, much more being reconciled. So first it's justified, right? Verse 9, much more being justified. Now, much more being reconciled. We shall be saved by His life. That's not all. Look at verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift, for if through the offense of one many be dead, much more. Same two words, different application, much more the grace of God and the gift by that grace. Now, look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that's Adam, that one man we fell in Adam, here it is, much more. They which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And then finally, the familiar text, the one that people love to quote all the time, but I think so often don't fully understand or grasp. Moreover, it's a continued thought, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, note this carefully. Behind all of these statements in Romans 5 concerning this much more of the gospel, there is seen for Paul and many of his listeners the shadow of the Old Testament trespass offering. If you'll notice, chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Know ye not, brethren?" There are many times that Paul reaches out to his fellow Jews in Romans, as you know. And they, knowing some of these images that he would present, in Leviticus chapter 5, the law required that before a transgressor could ever offer his trespass offering, he first had to restore what he had stolen, plus an additional fifth part, or 20%. So, as a result, the wronged party actually became the gainer in the situation. What he received, use some hymnals here, is what he had lost, okay? And then much, and then plus more, and then, as the text demonstrates, much more. Five plus the one. And beloved, hear me, this is precisely what happens in God's great plan and the gospel of salvation, the gospel of God. Adam, through sin, fell, and the Bible says the law came. When the law came, obviously, sin abounded. It didn't erase the sin, eradicate the sin. It made it more evident. But where sin abounded, grace did, here's the words, much more abound. Now, what does that mean? Now, follow this. There are a few things I want us to consider concerning this truth, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You'll notice that chapter 5 essentially presents the same truth. Verse 15, rather, presents the same truths as verse 20. Look at verse 15, would you? But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that's Adam, many be dead in sin, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. In other words, now follow us. If by one man's offense, Adam, many are spiritually dead, well, much more is the grace of God, whereby this one man, Jesus, one man's obedience, many are spiritually alive. And what that means, what it teaches so far in this gospel, this incredible, glorious truths of salvation, is something that all of us need to take a fresh look at and take to heart. All right, for example, notice again justification. All right, this is the much more of justification. We've covered it a little bit, but let's refresh ourselves. Look at verse 8 again. But God commended his love. He showed his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we'll be saved from wrath through him. I want you to think carefully for a moment about the power and the glory of what God just says here. The law, the Ten Commandments, and so on, are really what makes sin to abound, if you will. It reminds us, it tells us how guilty we really are. Paul said, I would not have known covetousness. Paul apparently confessing that he was a covetous man. I would not have known covetousness if the law did not say, thou shalt not covet. And no man, the Bible says, can be justified by the law. On the contrary, you would have to live a perfect and sinless life, right? To say that you're justified by the law. The rich young ruler tried to do that, and he went away sorrowful from Jesus. Jesus proved him wrong. On the other hand, God can, even with the law, God can forgive a man. And that is much more than the law, than religion, than good works could ever do. Explain it this way. When there was a shooting in Charlottesville, and then there was another church, both church shootings, there was one in Texas, the media did what they always do. And they don't ask everybody this question. They just seem to always ask Christian victims of shootings and terrorism these same questions. They go to them and they say, do you forgive the shooter? I've never seen them go to someone who's Islamic and say, do you forgive the bomb? I never see that, but you will see them go to Christians and say, do you forgive them? And TV pundits will ask believers as a Christian if they can forgive that person for what they did. All right, they understand that Christians believe in forgiveness, but let me just ask you a question. If they say yes, and they usually do, or many times they do, they say, yeah, we forgive and we're reaching out in forgiveness. What difference does it make to the offender? Right? If every single family member who lost a loved one in a church shooting or any act of violence, if they did forgive the one who did it, what would it do about the guilt of the person who did it? If they forgave them. does it make them less guilty? If a person is forgiven by the person that they sinned against or murdered or whatever, does it make that person innocent? Of course not. And I'm telling you, as wonderful as it is that God is prepared to forgive us, okay, follow this, in his plan, he has made it possible to do much more. Much more than just forgive us. Because he is prepared, this is what Paul says in that verse, he is prepared to justify and able to justify us. And beloved, at what a cost that God could ever make this justification even possible. God is love, we surely know, by our Savior's depths of woe. The cost. Pastor, all I want is a fair trial in heaven, not me. All I want when I face God is a free pardon, not me. I do not want to stand before a holy God and try to enter the holiness of heaven for all of eternity now with just a band-aid over my sin. And you know what? The truth is, God would never allow any of us into heaven with sin on our record in the first place. It has to be. Not just forgiveness. It has to be much more. It has to be justification. I don't get that, Pastor. I don't quite understand. Okay, let's go on to the next much more, and you'll see, I think we'll see, where Paul is headed. The Holy Spirit is with this. Go to verse 10. For if, see, he's continuing with that. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Now, that's glorious, right? We were enemies, now we've been reconciled to God because of the death of the Lord Jesus. That's amazing. And we spent a whole Wednesday night just a few weeks ago just talking about that, because his wrath was against us. Much more. He's not finished. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were reconciled by his death. You see that in verse 10? Much more than that, we're being saved by his life. In other words, here it is, you have the much more of justification, justified, never sin. And you also have, we have the much more of sanctification, meaning not only does Christ save us from the penalty of sin, there is no penalty to the innocent, but also much more, he is saving us from the power of sin. The power of sin. He who gave his life for me is also giving his life to me. Jesus said, I am come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. You see, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Glory. But Paul says, much more than that, we're continually being reconciled by his life. He's alive today. And what is the living Savior doing tonight? Beloved, he's sanctifying us. He's blessing us. He is teaching us. He's protecting us, guiding us, enabling us, providing for us, encouraging us, strengthening us. So you know what? We are not teaching tonight, and we are not living some dead theology. All of the religion, these religions that are obsessed with death and dying, and they are fixated with dusty, musty, mummified relics and books of the past. And almost exclusively the past alone. Their faith is in a shrine or a bunch of bones or a shroud or a 1,000-year-old cathedral. This is not the much more of God's gospel and salvation. I'm here tonight because ever since the last week of August in 1970, I have been reconciled to the living God. He didn't save me when I was 12 and then say, you're on your own. Make a life of yourself. He's been walking with me, reconciled to the living Christ. We serve a living Savior. And you know what? It is his life, his living, that empowers all of us today. So that we are not energized as God's people by some old ideas, by theories or things. We are not being changed by catechisms or creeds. We are changed by the living God. That's what Paul is going to get to, as you're going to see in a little bit. So that, you know what we do? And a few moments ago when I had a couple of fellows pray, they prayed not some rote thing. They prayed to the God who hears them. So you know what? We pray to him and he hears us right now. We read his word and he speaks to us right now. We obey his will and he guides us right now. Sanctification, beloved, is more. In fact, it is much more than old religion or the law could ever do. I remember years ago, Brother Ed Coffey, and I love that man, from Liberia, he came to our church for the very first time. And Brother Ed speaks with a very, very thick accent, more so than Robinson down here, amen? And this was his first visit to America. And as such, he wasn't familiar at all with some of our colloquialisms, just like he mentioned wicked smart up there in New England or whatever, and he wasn't familiar with that one either. The first time I was around Ed Coffey, I said, Brother Coffey, we were at the back of the church in the old building of Sinners, I said, we better hit the road. And he just looked at me. He didn't answer anything. He just had a huge, big, toothy grin. And I said, what? Brother Bledock, I do not know what you mean to hit the road. I explained it to him. And as we drove on up to Stewart, we laughed about it. And we talked about all the different expressions in English that don't make sense. He said, you Americans are crazy. And I said, Brother Ed, eat your heart out. And he went. So anyway, a few years later, he came back. We went out to eat again. And he said, Brother Blaylock, I have one for you. I said, what? I have an American expression. I said, yeah? He said, yes. He said, we as Christians always live high on the hog. I said, amen, Brother Ed. We as believers do live high on the hog. Spiritually, it's called sanctification. In fact, it's called life more abundantly. In Romans 4:17, it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 10 again. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, what a price. What a price. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Beloved, that's the real Christian life. Joy in God through Jesus right now. Just break that verse down. Joy in God through Jesus right now. Much more. Justification, that's the past and the penalty of sin. Sanctification, that's the present and the power of sin. Number three, you'll notice, glorification, which is the future, and someday we will be delivered from the presence of sin. And God's people said, amen, I can't wait till that day. But look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, here it is, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign. When is that happening? That's future. Shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Glory, that promise of God reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that all of this blessing and all of this joy and glory and peace, what God is saying, the reason it's much more, it's not just temporary. It's not just past. It's not even just present. It's not just life and life more abundantly, beloved, it's eternal life. Everything that's good about the Christian life and the gospel will go on forever and ever. And it is exactly why Paul said in Romans 8:18 that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in him. I mean, that was amazing. That's coming from a man whose back was beaten, who was shipwrecked, who was hunted down and stoned really literally to death. And he said, it's a light thing, the sufferings of this present time, all of them are not worthy to be compared with the glory. In fact, that's precisely why Paul revisits this word more Because this text that starts in chapter 5 culminates in chapter 8, as you're going to see the next week or the following one after that. Notice what it says. You see the word more again. Look at chapter 8 very quickly, just across the page. Because this is the conclusion of this whole narrative, the whole much more narrative. Chapter 8, look at verse 37. Nay, no. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, wait a minute. More than a conqueror. Why more? I mean, look, the word conqueror, if you think about it, is already a superlative. By definition, it means to be victorious, to win, to subdue, to vanquish, to overcome. So, you know, if someone says, well, you know, the Celtics or the Lakers, they didn't just win last night, they more than won. That's what Mike Chung would say. The Celtics more than won last night. Well, all right, whatever. They won. You might think that, but in this case, hear me carefully, God wants us to know that a conqueror in Christ is not just a conqueror. In this case, he's much more. He's more than a conqueror. You don't know why? Chapter 8, look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? By the way, you'll notice the love here. And again, the love in verse 37. It's all about love. And that began in chapter 5 and verse 8. The first text we read, God committed his love toward us. It all began with love, and now it's culminating with love. But now he says in verse 35, who's going to separate us? Is there anything that can separate you from the love that Christ has for you? And then apparently in a sort of contempt for what Satan might try to use, and surely he does, he lists some of the foes that presumably could separate us from the love of Christ. And what does he say? Shall tribulation? Shall distress, which means pressure? Persecution, referring to the hostilities of other people around us? What about famine? You know, poverty and hunger. And the deepest poverty of being without clothing and without shelter, he says. What about peril with the sword? Being in danger of your very life. All of these things have been known to separate people from people they love. Right? I'm separated from people I love because of some of the things mentioned in this text. It can work. The wedding vows in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth, they ring hollow if there's been a prenup signed already, right? Things separate people. When Paul speaks of peril or sword, those are separating entities. There are people we love who died somewhere off in a battle. They're separating entities. But, Paul says, what shall separate us? What is Satan going to use, or God's enemies going to use, to separate? Is there anything, any evil, any affliction that can make Christ stop loving one of his own? Who? What shall ever separate us from the love of Jesus Christ? More than a conqueror? Verse 35 again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And then verse 36 is a quotation of Psalm 44, reminding us that God's sheep do suffer trials. And then the answer to the question of verse 35 is verse 37, no. Nay, in all these things, peril, tribulation, famine, sword, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, once again, this unusual superlative where Paul is not inspired to say, we are conquerors. Look, anybody else would be content to say that alone, right? We are conquerors. But when it comes to this battle, when it comes to this foe, it's not adequate. It's not adequate to say that we're conquerors. This is not a situation where Christ's love for you somehow just sort of tips the balance in your favor. It is not a situation where victory is snatched out of the jaws of defeat just barely. This is no last second shot to beat the buzzer. Paul is saying that this is a victory, this gospel, this salvation, this justification, reconciliation. That this victory that is won before the enemy even attacks. This is a conquering of the foe. To the degree that the foe actually becomes an ally. How so? I'll give you an example. Paul. The Apostle Paul, do you think that the sword that did indeed take his life separated him from the love of Christ? No. It put him in the presence of the love of Christ. The foe actually became the ally. And you can mark it down that every single device designed to separate one of his own from his love effectively is turned into an ally by the grace of God. Paul says, do you know how powerful and eternal and immutable the love of Christ is toward his own? It is so powerful that any foe that would ever go against it and presume to diminish the love of Jesus for his own, it's not just conquered, it's more than conquered. The tables are turned. I was thinking some years ago about this list of enemies and this list of attacks. Because if you think it's just a random, this who shall separate us from love, shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, if you think it's just random, almost miscellaneous grouping of life's woes, if you ponder them for a moment, think about them individually. And if you do so in the light of Jesus' love, because that's how he's presenting them, right? If you look at them in the light of Christ's love on his way to Calvary, you will realize that every single one of these Jesus endured. Quote, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Hungering and fasting in the wilderness. No place wherewith to lay his head. They took his garment and they parted it among themselves. Throughout his ministry, he is always escaping with his life. Persecuted, arrested, beaten, speared, and ultimately put to death. All, in verse 35, our Lord endured, and all for one great reason here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10. In other words, how can persecution or distress or famine or peril ever separate you from Christ's love for you when all of those very things he endured because he loved you? Right? Including, by the way, all of man's sins ever committed as he hung upon that cross. So you see, because Christ conquered all of these things for and by his love for you, you therefore, as his child, are already more than a conqueror. Never leave out the last five words of verse 37, through him that loved us. It is his love for you that cannot and will not ever change, and which forces the more and then the much more in these scriptures. And you know, beloved, honestly, what we're supposed to do about it is believe it. If you're a child of God, how many times reckon yourselves indeed to be dead unto sin and alive unto Christ? What we are called to do is to reckon it. We're called to believe this. Much more than a conqueror. One of the things you've noticed in grocery stores these days is how ridiculous the use of superlatives are in advertising, right? I mean, you pick any aisle, and the choices, laundry detergent, there's a mountain of choices. It's not just Tide. There is Tide, but then there's Ultra Tide or Ultra Cheer. There's even an Ultra Bleach, Clorox. And then you can get almost any item in the store, regular or premium or super premium, platinum or whatever. And if there's a super premium ice cream, why would you buy the regular stuff? right? I mean, send that to Canada for folks up there, I guess. I don't know, somewhere. This is America. And who wants to just buy a pack of hot dogs when there's those super premium black Angus select cut choice deluxe finest quality hot diggity dog hot dogs or whatever? Why? Why would you just settle? But see, that's the problem with superlatives that we use, or that the world uses, especially in commercialism. All those words lose their meaning, but note this, the Holy Spirit does not use these words carelessly. When he uses the words more and much more and conqueror and then more than a conqueror, you recognize and understand that he never exaggerates. It is simply the truth. Here in chapter 8, I know you've noticed, and I've noted in the past, the chapter begins in verse 1 with no condemnation. There is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It begins with no condemnation, and the chapter ends with no separation. Never being separated from the love of Christ, ever. This is not an accident. Chapter 8 is, I noted, as we noted, the culmination of Paul's explanation of the gospel and based upon love beginning in chapter 5. In fact, hold your place. You see chapter 8? Just hold your finger there and then turn back to chapter 5, and I'm going to have you flip back. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. Chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, now, no condemnation. Do you know that chapter 5, verse 1, being justified, is the exact same thing as no condemnation? It is the exact same thing. And judicially, no condemnation, no justification, being the exact same thing, are because of his great love wherewith he loved us. We are saved from the wrath to come. God was angry with our sin. We were enemies to him, and frankly, he was enemies to us. One of the sins that modern preachers make against the love of God is to try to sort of rehabilitate God and say he's a God of love and not a God of wrath. He is a God of wrath. He hated our sin. We were his enemies. Never try to Then you diminish his love. If you take away his anger for sin, his hatred for sin, you destroy his love. His love is great because his wrath was great. But Jesus satisfied his wrath. You see, everything good in life includes superlatives when it's with God. Everything. The superlatives. I mean, if you think about, go through some of your favorite scriptures. Paul said, for example, in Ephesians 3:20, unto him that is able to do exceeding. Now, let me tell you something about writing and what I was taught in seminary about writing. They said, be very careful about exclamation points. Don't use them very often. Some of you guys, you know, when you text, you do 50 million exclamation points. That's really bad writing. Okay, texting's bad writing anyway, but you get my point. Watch your exclamation points. And don't use a thesaurus and find out how many superlatives you can use in one line. That's just really bad writing. So, Paul, that's enough. Unto him that is able to do exceeding. That's a big word. Exceeding. So let's stop there and tell us what exceeding what. He says exceeding abundantly. Oh, whoa. Overkill. Any editor would circle that with a red pen and cross it out. Just one of those is enough, Paul. Exceeding abundantly. He's not done. Above. Exceedingly abundantly above. He uses another one. All. Exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. That's not more. You know what that is? That's much more. That's what you have as a child of God. And as we're going to see when we get to chapter 12, when he says, therefore. In fact, look at it. We'll close. Peek ahead. The word therefore is something you should see what it's there for. Based upon the mercies of God, and that's what we've been studying for weeks and weeks, and what we study tonight, the mercies of God. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, this glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because of that, because he's given us more and much more and we're more than conquerors, what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, because of his much more, he deserves our life more, much more, much more. Our love, our trust, our service, the love of Christ constraineth us to serve him. And God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you. Thank you, dear Father, for showing the love of Christ that constrains us by satisfying your wrath, being reconciled by his blood, and the great cost of the more and the much more. I pray, Father, knowing these things, therefore, by the mercies of God, we will present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, knowing it is just reasonable service for the glory that we enjoy forever as your people. Bless your people to that end. And if there's somebody here tonight that has not experienced your grace through Jesus and salvation, we pray, Father, you help us to be a tool in your hand, perhaps even tonight to speak with them if they would. Bless now the fellowship of your people in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.